Tonight I want to jump right into what I've got to say because it's got some length to it. It looks that way, at least on the outline. I don't know that it'll go as long as I might think it will go, but I'm going to see. If you look in in the book of Ephesians that's written by Paul, there is a point that Paul makes there in his letter in chapter 6 where he tells the Ephesians in verses 10 and 11 to do two things. He first of all tells them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then the second thing in verse 11, he tells them to put on the full armor of God. Then he tells them why. If you'll notice the next two verses, or verse 11 and verse 12, he says, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the tactics of the devil. And then secondly, as he brings it out, he tells them, why is it so important that we need to be able to stand against his schemes? He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not fighting with each other. In reality, our struggle is what he says is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Simply put, you and I tonight who are Christians are engaged in a great spiritual warfare. It's been going on since almost the beginning of time. And in this warfare, there is something that I want to say to encourage you because it has some good parts to it. First of all is this. It is the fact that on the last day when all that is said and done, Satan will at last no longer be free to wreak havoc on all of God's creation. The second thing is this, and this is where I really want you to pay attention. It is this. Those of us who are Christians, you know what? We're on the winning team. And what I mean by that is we're protected by God's power, and we will be the recipients of what Peter calls over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, having said all of that, tonight I want us to consider again, we've been looking at this concept of the significance of being a Christian. Why is it so important that I become a Christian or that I live out my Christian life? What is it about the Christian life that is special? And we've looked at several things, but tonight I want to examine another aspect of our faith, and that is the fact that we are protected by the power of God. And there are three things I want us to consider. First of all, what is it that Satan intends for us? What is it he's trying to do? Number two, what is it that God intends for us? What is God doing on our behalf? And then finally, do we have a responsibility in all of this? So let's begin by just looking at what Satan intends for us. And that is very simple. Satan intends our destruction. He is our adversary. As a matter of fact, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 8, there is something that Peter says about him there. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So Peter says he's like a roaring lion. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, there's something that Paul says about him there. He says there that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But he doesn't stop with that, because then he comes back and tells us that we shouldn't be surprised if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But then he tells us that he reassures us that their end will be according to their deeds. What all of that means, or what we need to take from that, is that as Christians, you and I need to be aware. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 8, Peter says there that we are to be sober, to be, the New American Standard uses the word alert. If you look at the Old English or the English Standard Version, it says be watchful. The King James Version says be vigilant. But whichever word you put in there or you translate the original Greek with, it is a word that indicates that there is to be an alertness to the fact that Satan is trying to overcome us. Satan is trying to destroy us. And there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 3 in which the writer tells us about why we need to be careful. Because there he says this. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. Notice what he says there. He says several things, but what is so important is he tells us it is possible for us to have a hardened heart that causes us to fall away from the living God. And he tells us that if we aren't careful, that is what will happen. That hardened heart will be the result of what he calls the deceitfulness of sin. Well, how is it that we're deceived by sin? Remember that one that we've been talking about, Satan? One of the things that we learn about him, especially if you go over to what John writes in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, is that he deceives the whole world. Jesus said, if you go back and look at something he says in John 8, verse 44, while he's in Jerusalem, just before he heals the blind man, he says there that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And he tells us that he's the father of lies, and that whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Paul tells us that he had a concern for the church there in Corinth. He brings it out in his second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. His concern, as he puts it, he says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take you and so deceive you that he leads you away from your pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And thereby, he hardens your heart and he causes you to fall away from the living God. That's what we're finding here in Scripture. And because this danger is so very real to us, what Peter does is he tells us that we must resist him. Resist the one who seeks our destruction. Now, the good news is that you and I are not alone in our efforts. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. There in verse 8, remember, he tells us that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then if you look down two verses, Peter reassures his readers and us as well, because he says there that the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Back in chapter 2, remember what he called us? He said, if you're a Christian, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people for God's own possession. And then he tells us that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has called us out of the darkness of sin into his marvelous light. Now he comes back here, and what does he say? He tells us that the God of all grace, the God who's called us to his eternal glory in Christ, what's he going to do? He's going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us so that we can stand firm against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. That's what Satan intends for you. He wants to destroy you. He wants your soul to be lost. But God is for you. And if God is for you, as Paul would write over in Romans chapter 8, who can be against us? So God's intent is your salvation. And God has done a great deal in order to make that possible in your life. He provides, first of all, his Son, Jesus Christ. And there are several things that his Son does for us. He is our mediator. He's our go-between, if you will. He is the one that is seated at the right hand of God. And it was Paul that told Timothy in his first epistle, he says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need anyone else. You don't need me to pray for you, because you are a royal priesthood. You can go to God. You do it through Jesus Christ, your mediator. But he's more than just a mediator. He is our advocate. Remember, we were looking at that word just a few weeks ago. There in 1 John chapter 2, John writes, my little children, I write these things that you might not sin, but if you do, if anyone sins, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? He tells us it's Jesus. So we have someone that's gone through the veil, gone into the very presence of God, serves as our mediator between ourselves and God. Our prayers reach our Father because we pray through him. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Remember? And now we've learned that he is our advocate. He is the one who stands before God on our behalf and pleads our case. But he's something else to us. The Hebrew writer tells us over in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that he is not only our mediator and our advocate, he is our merciful and faithful high priest. What does that mean? Why is that so important? The writer tells us there. He says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of his people or the people. Propitiation. Folks, that's not a word that we use, is it? If you had to take out a card and on the back write down the definition for propitiation, I have trouble even saying it sometimes. What would you put down? What does it mean? It means the atoning sacrifice. He's the one that paid the price. He's the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. No, there wasn't a calf that was slaughtered. There wasn't a lamb. There wasn't a goat. There wasn't a bull. It was the Son of God. And his blood cleanses us from our sins. And notice what he says in verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So he's our mediator. He's our advocate. He's the one who comes to our aid when we're tempted. He stands before the Father on our behalf and he comes to help us when we struggle. And it's his blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. John brought that out in his first epistle, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our iniquities, all our trespasses. But along with Jesus, there's some other things that God provides for you and I because we're Christians to keep us safe. One of those things is his word. It is his word that instructs us, as we noticed this morning. 2 Timothy, Paul says there as he writes to Timothy in chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, he tells him, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it has something that it's intended to do. It's profitable. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God or the woman of God, so that you who are, each of you who is a Christian here tonight, might be perfect, as the old King James says. Other translations say adequate, equipped for every good work. This is what God's word does for us. But not God doesn't just give us his word to help us stand against the schemes of the devil. He also gives us something else. He gives us the ability to go to him and speak with him personally through prayer. I've used this passage over and over again. You've heard it so many times, but Philippians chapter 4, what does he say in verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Have you done that lately? Is there something in your life that you're struggling with and you've carried it to God? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you sue for loving favor? That's the song we sing. Did you think to pray? Or pray in the morning, pray at the noontime, pray in the evening, pray all the time, pray when you're happy, pray when in sorrow. Pray when you're tempted. Pray all the time. We sing about it, but do we practice it? Because Paul says that if we pray, if you'll notice verse 7, he tells us that the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. What does that mean? It means we can't begin to explain it or truly understand it. But he says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there again, Christ, who is our mediator, our advocate, and our merciful and faithful high priest, brings us the peace that we need in our lives in those times when Satan is working to lead us astray. But One other thing that God provides for us in all of this, He provides mutual edification. He provides all of us to help each other. This morning, as I was talking about the reasons that we assemble ourselves together, you may remember that one of those that I gave you was for encouragement and the fellowship that we have together. Well, if you go back and you look at that passage in Hebrews chapter 3 where he's talked about not having that evil, unbelieving heart that causes us to fall away from the living God, if you look at the very next verse, verse 13, he puts this in there. He says, but encourage one another as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does he tell us? God has given us each other so that we might encourage one another. Folks, I need your encouragement, and I hope that you need mine. But all of us need to encourage one another, because if there's anything Satan wants to do is he wants to cause us to doubt our salvation, to doubt our faith, to doubt our lives, to worry about this, worry about that. And God says, you have brothers and sisters in Christ that I have provided to encourage you. But with that comes a responsibility that we encourage each other, that we look out amongst ourselves and we pick up on those little nuances that we may see in somebody that just says, they're having a difficult time today. I need to encourage them. I need to let them know I'm thinking about them, praying for them, and I'm here for them, because it means a great deal. You know, there have been times that, and I'm sure Kyle could add this too, that I've sat with somebody and they've asked to come talk with me, and many of the times I don't say very much at all. I just sit and listen. And they'll get through and they'll say, you have helped me so much today. I didn't say very much of anything. It wasn't that I said anything at all. It was that I listened. They just needed someone to listen. You know, we're finding this out so much in the deliveries we're making in all of this, and the people that come into it's called the distribution center now. But sometimes all they want is just somebody to share their story with, to talk about what they went through, what they're going through now, what they're encountering. And they need our prayers. They need a listening ear. They need a little bit of encouragement. It's amazing what God does when we work together with Him in our lives. But, you know, there's another passage there in Hebrews, and I touched on it this morning too. It was read for us. If you go back and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the old King James says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. I've always thought that was strange. Every time I've thought of provoke, I think you're trying to make somebody mad. You're provoking them. That's just the word that at that time, that language, what the old English meant. But more often, it's to stimulate them to love and good deeds or good works. God has given us each other so that we can look out amongst ourselves and we can look at how we need to know, you've got to really come to know each other, do you not? How do I encourage you? How do I motivate you to be engaged in what God wants you to do? But not only does God give us His Word, the opportunity to speak to Him through prayer, one another for that mutual edification, but He does something else. He provides us with a way of escape. When Satan seeks to tempt us, He gives us a way of escape, which in one case, it helps us to avoid the temptation altogether. Remember what Jesus taught the disciples to pray there in Matthew 6, verse 13? What does He say? Lead us not into temptation. What are we saying? Keep me from it. Keep it away from me. Or as Jesus said to the disciples in the garden, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Why? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes that's true of us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in some cases, God makes it possible for us to avoid the temptation altogether. But in other cases, what He does for us is He helps us to bear up under that temptation and ultimately to overcome that temptation. That's what Paul was talking about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 13. Because what does he say? He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you and I are not going to experience, that's never happened to anybody else. Nobody's had to go through what I'm going through right now. Nobody's had to face what I'm facing. Yes, they have. You just may not know who it is, but there are other people that have gone through what each one of us has either gone through or is going through in our own lives. And what Paul says is, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but will with that temptation, notice this, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, to bear up under it. So God, in some instances, completely removes the temptation. In other instances, he says, no, I'm going to leave it, but I'm going to give you the strength to make it through it, because I know you're strong enough to overcome it. Ultimately, God is our victor. He is the one, it's His power and not our own that gives us confidence that we need in life. People quote Philippians 4:13 all the time, don't they? I can do all things through Him or through Christ, depending on your translation, who strengthens me. It's His power. It's not ours. It's always His. Or another passage, it's the power, and these passages indicate that the power He gives us is stronger than anything Satan is able to muster. I've looked at this one this morning. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it's the beginning of Paul's prayer. And what he prays there is this. He prays that God would grant the Christians in Ephesus, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's his prayer, that God would strengthen you with His power through the Spirit which exists and is living within you. When you come down to almost the end of that prayer, in verse 20, he adds something. He says, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Wow. God is able to do not just beyond all that we ask or think. Paul says exceeding abundantly beyond. That's the old New American Standard before the 1995 version. Beyond, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Again, it's God's Spirit. And then, if you look at what John writes in his first epistle over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you've heard it before. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. What he's saying is, listen, Satan, when it's a head-to-head match, doesn't stand a chance, because God's Spirit dwelling in you far outmatches anything that Satan can bring to the table. God wants you to succeed. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be with Him eternally. But ultimately, folks, it's our responsibility. God gives us all of the things that we need, but we have to step up to the plate. We have to do what we are able to do to see it through. You see, there's this security that God provides for us has a certain nature to it. First of all, if you look at something Jesus said back in John chapter 10, there in verses 28 and 29, He puts two things together, and I'm not going to give you the whole passage there. But one thing He says, He talks about the sheep hearing His voice, and He says, I give them, or give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. No one's going to take them from Me. And then He comes back in verse 29, and He says, no one will snatch them out of My Father's hand. So His sheep, He says, no one is going to snatch them away from Me. But there's part two to that. And that's what we just saw in Hebrews chapter 3. No one can snatch us, take us away from God, but we can allow ourselves to be so deceived that we give way to an evil, unbelieving heart, and we basically mess ourselves up so that we fall away. It's not what God wants for us. But God is not going to make us obey Him. He is not going to twist our arm and say, you're going to do this whether you like it or not. It's not the way He functions. So, what is our responsibility? It's that we don't neglect the things He tells us that are best for us. Have you ever, as a parent, told your child, you don't want to do that? You really don't want to do that. I'm telling you, you do not want to do that. And then they do it anyway. And they get hurt, or it backfires on them in some way. And as a parent, you do everything in your power not to gloat and say, I told you so. You just weren't going to listen to me, but I told you so. No, as a parent, sometimes we realize we can do all the talking in the world, and they're not going to listen, and sometimes they're going to do what they want to do anyway, and then they're going to pay for it. Did we wish it on them? No. Are we there to pick up the pieces? Yes, because we love them. God doesn't wish failure on any of us, but He also realizes that because He gave us free choice, there are some of us that are going to do what we want to do regardless of what He says to us. And so we have a responsibility. And there's a host of things that Scripture gives to us. One is that we need to exercise caution. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh, I've got this. There's nothing to worry about. I'm in good shape. Pride goes before a fall. And sometimes we think we've got it when really we're not as good as we think we are. And so we need to be cautious. And we need to remain vigilant. Because that's what Peter tells us there in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be so of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's waiting on you to drop your guard, and boy, he's going to spring his trap. He's going to launch into his attack. So you've got to be vigilant. We have to discipline ourselves. Paul did. Paul knew the danger of not watching self. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 27, he puts it this way. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. If we're not careful, we become so focused on everything else that we don't pay attention to what we're doing and we don't guard ourselves. My wife and I, this past week, we went over to Dixon for my brother's birthday, and my dad had a little something at home he needed me to help him with. So we went back to the house, and we get out of the car, and it's after dark, and we're walking to the house, and he turns around to look to see where we're at and stumbles. And I'm thinking, don't you fall. I thought, Dad, pay attention to where you're going. We're okay. But sometimes we do that, don't we? We don't keep our eyes on where we're going, and we stumble and we fall. And we do the same thing when it comes to our spiritual lives. We don't pay attention to what we're doing. We don't guard ourselves. We don't discipline ourselves. And we can mess up. That's why Paul said, put on the full armor of God. Because he knew there is no way that any of us can stand against Satan's schemes without that armor in our lives. We've got to have it. And in the process of doing that, we have to stand firm in our faith. Paul brought that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. But ultimately, it's resist the devil. And you know what James said? I love this. James, in chapter 4, verse 7, that if we resist the devil, he'll do what? He'll flee from us. You want to see him run? Just resist him. I remember years ago, we used to sing a song on church buses talking about the gospel gun and shooting the devil and watching him run. But you know he will run. He will flee. That's what James tells us. But we also have to make time for those things in our lives that strengthen our faith, folks. One of those is, as I've already touched on, two of them I'm going to share with you. One is pray without ceasing. Now when Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 5, there in verse 17, he wasn't saying that we 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just continually pray, pray, pray. What he was saying is that we have a life that is devoted to prayer. A life that has no problems with praying. And have you ever found that to be true? I've done it. I may be talking with somebody and I want to say the right thing. And in my mind, I'm not saying it out loud, but in my mind, I'm saying a small prayer to God. Please help me to say what I need to say to this person. Please give me the wisdom to know how to help them at this point in time. Sometimes when I'm going somewhere, we go to make a delivery. In my mind, I'm praying, Lord, help us so that this delivery goes well. Help us, give us an inroads into their life, if you will. But pray without ceasing. Help me to be faithful. Help me to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, you see it in the Psalms. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Those are prayers. This is asking God to watch over us. Pray. But also, be a student of God's word. I love Psalm 119 because the whole psalm is dedicated to the word of God. If you look at verse 9, there's something, question that's asked. How can a young man keep his way pure? You know the answer that he gives? By keeping it according to your word. In other words, you've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to know what's in it. And in verse 11, he comes back 2 verses later and says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's something that we have to do. Let me encourage you. Use every opportunity that you have to be around your fellow Christians. Typically, when I have the privilege of baptizing people, I will say there are 3 things I want to leave with you. I want to encourage you to do on a regular basis. Number 1, stay in God's Word. Let God speak to you on a regular basis, and He does that through His Word right here. Number 2, talk to God on a regular basis. We do that through prayer. And number 3, use every opportunity you have to be around God's people so that they can encourage you and help you. And that's what we need to do. If you go back and you look at Acts 2, one of the things that Luke tells us there in verse 44 about those early Christians is this, that all those who believed, I used it this morning, were together. And they had all things in common. They were together. They wanted to be together. And not only that, they made, and this is something else we need to do, regular attendance in worship and Bible study. They weren't looking for reasons why, well, it doesn't say in the Bible that you're not supposed to be there on Wednesday night. It doesn't say in the Bible you've got to be back on Sunday night. Folks, they weren't looking for excuses to get out of it. They wanted to know, when are we getting together again? When are we going to study God's Word again? When are you going to tell us more of what God has said? We want to be together. And that's why what you read is they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They wanted to be together. Folks, a church that wants to be together, wants to study God's Word, wants to praise Him, is a church that is definitely going to grow. But also, put your gifts and your talents to work in God's kingdom. I know Eric is begging you guys, finish those inventories. Let's get them all together. We want to get everybody involved here. Well, Peter kind of tells us to do the same thing. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given out His grace. He says you're a steward of that grace, and what Peter is saying is you become a good steward of it. If He's given you a gift, you utilize that gift. If He's given you a talent, you put that talent to work, but you do what He allows you to do. And then finally, sometimes we have to learn to accept correction. I used to watch when I was a kid growing up that show called Happy Days, and those of you who are older know exactly what I'm talking about. But there was a certain character in the show by the name of Arthur Fonzarelli, or better known as just the Fonz. There's one thing he never could do. I don't know if you remember this. He could never say the word, I was wrong. He just could not say, the Fonz is never wrong. Sometimes we have to learn to say, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. Sometimes we need to be accepting of correction, and I know I do. I want you to correct me when I'm wrong. And I hope you'll accept something that I may say to you in love, out of concern for you. But one of the things that Solomon said is this: listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. You know, the bottom line, I want to see every one of you in heaven. I want to be there. But I want to see all of you there as well. And the beautiful thing about that is that each one of us are guarded and protected by the power of God. That's what I've been trying to say, and I know I'm running long, but this is important. Though we are engaged in great spiritual warfare against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of the strength of His might, because He makes it possible for us. And as you and I resist the devil, we can know, as we saw in Peter, that God will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us. But most importantly, folks, please don't lose sight of the significance of your faith. Don't lose sight of that. Because your ability to resist Satan's schemes requires that you remain firm in your faith. It is through faith that you are protected by the power of God, as Peter says. So remember, what was it our Lord said to the church in Smyrna? Little congregation 35 miles north of Ephesus. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what we all want, isn't it? The crown of life, that final reward, the crown of righteousness, that which the Lord Himself will give to us on that day, and not, as Paul said, not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. So my question for you is this: have you made it your quest, have you made it your goal to remain faithful to the last day of your life? Are you doing what you can to live for Him and to honor Him in that life? Or maybe do you need help? Do we need to reach out to you and encourage you and lift you up and help you along the way? We're more than happy. It's what we're here to do, because we're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe you're a person who hasn't even started the journey yet. I want to tell you, it's the best journey you could ever embark upon, because where it ends is where you really want to be. And what you will see and what you will experience there is beyond anything you could ever imagine. So let me ask you, are you living for Him? Are you His follower? Are you a Christian? If not, if you need to become one tonight, we ask you to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, to turn away from your sin, to be buried with Him in baptism, so that He can take away that sin. If you need to respond this evening, won't you come as together we stand and sing.